Thank you, worship team. We're finishing up our series this morning we've simply been calling For, and we've talked about God is for you, God is for the lost, God is for this generation, our graduates, God is for today. I'm going to talk to you about God is for freedom. God is for freedom. And really, it's just been a series where, you know, we've been talking about that we as a people, as the people of God, need to fight for what God is for. Because everybody knows what the church is against. So we want to fight for what God is for. We want to fight for what God is for. Has there ever been a time in your life where you just kind of asked this question, you know, to yourself, where you say, how did this happen? How did I end up here? You know, what in the world were... You know, ever had that kind of conversation with yourself? I saw this video several weeks ago, and it made me think of that question. Watch this guy here. Yeah, watch this again in slow motion so you can just really see how dangerous and how close to losing a head he is. Oh! How did that happen, right? How in the world did that happen? not planned, I don't think. You know, you watch it in slow motion, you can see he nicked that head just a little bit when he went through. So it makes me think of something you would do, Jake. I don't know. let me just share with you a story of mine. It's a little confession time. I'll tell you the story. I'm kind of cautious in telling the story. I don't want anybody to think that this is something that you could do and it's fun to do and you ought to do it because it was bad. It was bad. It was sin. But I hung out with a group of guys that were always older than me, and that wasn't necessarily a good thing. Their influence wasn't very good on me. I was like, at this particular time, I was like 15. They were 17 and 18 years old, and they wanted to go see this movie. But this movie was rated R, right? And I wasn't old enough to go see an R-rated movie, but they wanted me to go really bad. And so they wanted to go to this movie. It was a drive-in theater movie, and it was actually right across the street here. And so every time I pulled into the Staples parking lot, I kind of get this, And so I said, I can't go. I'm not old enough. I can't get, they won't let me in. I don't have an ID. I don't have a driver's license. And so they said, oh, hey, we got it all planned. We're going to hide you in the trunk. And we'll just put you in the trunk, we'll get through, and then you can get out, we can all watch the movie. And I'm going, no, y'all are messing with me. That's what y'all guys are doing, you're messing with me. Because sometimes they would pull pranks on me. And they go, no, we're serious, just get in the trunk, we'll go through, it'll be awesome. And so I agreed for some reason, peer pressure. And so I crawl in the trunk, right, and I'm going, oh, what in the world? And I'm laying in the trunk as we begin to drive through the line, to pay to get into the drive-in theater. You guys don't even know what a drive, yeah, y'all do, they still got drive-in theaters, right? Y'all wave everyone, y'all go by, y'all never, and so we're going through, and the guys were just dying laughing, and I was going, please be quiet. And I'm laying in the trunk, right, going, Monty, how in the world did you get here, right? What in the world are you doing? And God was on my side, probably not. But anyway, we made it through, right? We got through, and they let me out of the truck. We were going, yeah. I don't even know if high five was a thing back then, probably not. But yeah, it was awesome. It was great. And I thought, hey, I made it. Whew, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for saving me through that, And I thought everything was cool, right? Well, these guys were older, and so they thought it was awesome, and they began to tell everybody, and they told, one guy told his dad, Dad, you'll never believe what we did. We stuck little Monty in the trunk. He went right through. Well, this dad thought that was funny, too, and so he told my dad. And I don't know, you've heard a lot about Virgil through the years. Virgil didn't think that was funny. I still feel the impression, 15-year-old impression, when I was, that he laid upon me. For doing that, right? What was I thinking, right? How did I end up here? How did this happen? And here's what I learned through all that. Choices have consequences, right? I mean, good choices have good consequences. Bad choices have bad consequences. And that's what we're going to look at today as we look into the Bible, Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Luke chapter 8. I'm going to read a story about this man. I don't know how he got into this place. I don't know what, happened along the way in his life when we kind of enter in the story in verse 26. Well, all I know is that he made some bad choices along the way. He made some bad choices along the way. So Luke chapter 8, starting with verse 26. And it's several verses, just like last week. I'm just going to read the whole story, and then we're going to talk about it. Jesus had just done the miracle of calming the storm with his disciples. And it says, so they arrived in the region of the Gerasenes, across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus was climbing out of the boat, a man who was possessed by demons came out to meet him. For a long time, this man had been homeless and naked, living in the tombs outside the town. As soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. Then he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. This spirit had often taken control of a man. Even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, for he was filled with many demons. The demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter into the pigs. And so Jesus gave them permission, and then the demons came out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned. And this is a pastor's joke right here. This is the first time we ever had deviled ham. Deviled ham right there. Right? And that's why nobody ever shares that anymore. But when the herdsmen saw it, they fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. So Jesus returned to the boat and left, crossing back to the other side of the lake. The man who had been freed from the demons begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him home, saying, "No, go back to your family and tell them everything God has done for you." So he went all through the town, proclaiming the great things Jesus had done for him. And as I read that story, you know, just a few highlights. This guy, you know, he made some bad choices along the way, but he's in a mess right now, right? And he is homeless, but not only homeless, he is homeless and naked. You know, he's homeless and naked. He's been cutting his hair. He's living in a cemetery. Now, some of you maybe lived in some dumps before, but I can just imagine none of you have ever lived in a cemetery, right? And even when he was placed under guard and put in the chains and shackles, he simply broke them and ran out into the wilderness. You know, he's just broke. You know, he's now running from the law enforcement, right? This is an extreme story, I believe, that shows how people get into captivity. And so this morning, what I want to do on this day of freedom is I want to talk to you about the steps that you take to get into captivity, and then I want to give you some steps that you can take to get out of captivity, to be free. The first step into captivity always begins with sin. With sin. I mean, let's be honest. God wants His best for us, right? And He says, don't do that. And He's not doing that because He's some cosmic killjoy. He's trying to protect you from a life of regret. Sin is really when we look God in the eyes and say, "I don't think you know what's best for me. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, I'm going to do what I want to do." And I think today we live in a culture that really embraces sin and sometimes even endorses it, right? Endorses it as good. I was telling a guy the other day, I think sometimes we even treat sin like a puppy, right? Oh, it's so cute. We bring it home, right? Bring it home with us. But sin is not a puppy. Sin is a ravenous wolf that is bloodthirsty. So you don't pet a wolf, right? You don't try to put a leash on it. You don't invite it into your house, into your life. Because you know that wolf has one intent for your life, and that is to destroy you. Sin is like that. Some of us have invited it into our lives, and it moves into our heart and begins to bring damage. There's a quote that's been around for several years that says, sin will always take you farther than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. You know, and I've seen some people set off in that wrong direction and have, you know, had no idea that the destination or the decision would bring such devastation in their lives. You see, there comes a point when you are drifting from God that you will find yourself in a place you never thought you would be. You know, you thought somebody else would struggle with that, but not you, right? Because you're stronger. And then all of a sudden you wind up in a place you never thought you would be. We begin to flirt with the line of sin. You know, I want you to see how close I can get to the line of sin. Instead of trying to stay as far away as we can, we try to get as close as we can. And then one day we wake up and you've stepped across the line. And you don't even know how it happened. And sin begins to pull you under. And you need to be reminded that you're better than maybe what you've become. I had this illustration that I wanted to show you. I found out later, you know, in practicing, it's not the greatest illustration. But I'm still going with it. Let's just say this was our heart, right? And that this represented sin. And it kind of fits in there, right? Kind of fits. Same way with sin. Sometimes it kind of fits. It kind of feels good. But you know what would happen if I would place this in there? You know, I'm not going to do it because I've tried it like three times and it don't work very good. You know what happens when I place this in there? What's it going to do? It's going to go all the way through, right? It's going to tear everything up. It's going to rip right through it. And trust me, this, I can't even hold the thing when I try to do it. And, you know, I try to see if I could hold it and see if this sin would make it through, you know, or this way would... Can't do it. Sin does that to our heart, though. Sin does that to your heart. We are carrying around a weight, right? A weight that God never intended for us to carry. And the minute we accept sin into our lives, it begins to ruin us. And some of you have had people sin against you by, you know, leaving you, abusing you, abandoning you, right? Others of you, of us, have done things to ourselves along the way, a series of decisions that have created, you know, these addictive behaviors, right, that we struggle with, that we can't shake. And listen, when there's a hole in the human heart, when that sin begins to create a hole in the human heart, it means there's no way for it to hold all the good that God wants for us, that He really wants to put in us. I mean, when we fill it with bad decisions and choices and relationships, and it begins to create this hole inside of us, it begins to leak out, and there is no place in there for joy and love and peace and all the great things that God wants to give us. We've talked many times before how sometimes some of us tend to haul around our past like a basket full of dirty laundry. We have all these stains and regrets and messiness and pain and embarrassment, all this guilt, and if the guilt goes unresolved, you know, we kind of just stuff it down to the bottom of the basket. And you know what starts to happen when you begin to stuff dirty clothes further down in the basket? It starts to stink. And that's what happens in our own lives. And if we're not careful, it begins to morph into this sin, and this junk in our life begins to morph into its sinister cousin called shame, which is the next step. Have you ever been embarrassed about something to the point you wanted to crawl in a hole and stay there forever? You know, you wish that you could disappear. Ever felt that guilty, that exposed, that dirty, that filthy? Ever felt broken or used or trapped or worthless, less than. Listen, you take all those things and you begin to stir them up and put them in the human heart, you have the ingredients for shame. For shame. I love what Lewis Smead says about shame. He says, the difference between guilt and shame is very clear in theory. We feel guilty for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. He says, a person feels guilt because he did something wrong, but a person feels shame because he is something wrong. You see how that begins to just mess with your identity? And begins to kind of hold you captive to that shame, to that embarrassment, right? You see, shame is that thing that attacks who you are. And it's a dangerous enemy. But you also need to know shame also has a dangerous enemy called grace. You see, shame towers over me and tells me that I'm defective. But grace stoops down and tells me I'm valuable. Shame pushes my face in the dirt, but grace lifts my head. Shame says, because I'm flawed, I'm unacceptable, but grace says that even though I am flawed, I'm priceless. Shame believes the opinion of the accuser is what matters, where grace believes the opinion of Jesus is the only thing that matters. Shame makes me hide, but grace sets me free. Shame is the language of the thief, but grace is the language of Jesus Christ. And so listen, if you don't deal with the shame, you know, the sadness that sin has left deep inside of you and deep inside of us, if we don't deal with that, it will begin to lead to the next step, and that is seclusion. Seclusion. I saw this video a few weeks ago and kind of just reminded me of shame and how we need to make sure that we don't allow that to turn into seclusion. This is about a dad. I don't know if you've seen this. It's a good one. This is about a dad pretending to call his daughter's boyfriend. A dad pretending to call his daughter's boyfriend. Watch this.
Yeah, this is Eliza's dad. Oh, you're her boyfriend. She didn't tell me she had a boyfriend.
Yeah. Do you see what it said? I'm dead. I'm dead. Now listen, it's one thing when we do something wrong and we are embarrassed and we want to hide our head in our hands, but it's a totally different level when we want to isolate ourselves because of that shame. We want to isolate ourselves from healthy people and healthy environments. And if we're not careful, we will run from one problem to a bigger problem. Because you see, when you do things to escape reality and you move away from healthy environments and healthy people, what happens is we begin to distance ourselves from God and the opportunity for Him to heal us, to break those chains, to bring real freedom into our hearts and souls and minds. I really believe that's what happens to this guy in the cemetery. I mean, this guy is, he's way down the steps, and he's struggling, he's naked, he's cutting himself, and what I love about Jesus is Jesus doesn't expect him to come out of the cemetery. Jesus meets him in the cemetery and says, will you give me your sin? Will you give me your shame? That sadness is so deep in you. Will you give me your seclusion. And the guy kind of hands it to Jesus. And Jesus offers him something that he offers to everybody, to every one of us. And it's the first step to freedom. And it begins with salvation. Salvation. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, and it is with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It's salvation. And he offers that to everyone. Listen, Jesus is here. And he's asking us to give him our junk, to give him our sin, to give him our shame, to give him our seclusion. That's why I love verse 35. It said, people rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and then they saw the man who had been freed from the demons. And this, I love this. It says, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed, and perfectly sane. I mean, he was just, you know, running around half naked, running around cutting himself and living there in that mess. And now he was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. Jesus can do that for anybody who really wants it. A.W. Tozer says, anything God has ever done, he can do now. And anything God has ever done anywhere, he can do here. And anything God has ever done for anyone, he can do for you. And I believe that. And I want you to believe that as well. Here's what I learned growing up. You really don't conquer what you don't confront. You're really never going to conquer something if you don't confront it. For instance, I take those older boys in my life, right? They said some things they should have never said around me. They showed me some things they should have never showed me. And because of that relationship with them and the influence that they had on my life, I had to unlearn some things, right? I had to get rid of some stuff. I had to let God begin to reprogram my brain on really a variety of subjects, really to become who I am today with God's help. You know, there was some work that had to be done. C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start right where you are and change the ending. And you go, how, Monty? How do we do that? How do we do that? With God. With God, with you. Isaiah 43:2 says, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you, God says. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. God, what He will do, He will leverage your past to benefit your future. Past failures can keep us really from engaging the future that God has for us. It can keep us from engaging that future freedom if we allow them to do that. But if we take all that failure, all those mess ups, all that junk, and we give it to Jesus, I really believe you give him your worst, and he gives you his best. Give him the hole in your heart, and he will heal it, and he will fill it with hope And you will step into that next step of freedom where your sins will be totally and completely forgiven. That right at that moment of salvation, He forgives your sins. Past, present, and future. He'll take your sin and give you forgiveness. Sin to salvation to forgiveness. Anything God has ever done, He can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere, He can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone, He can do for you. For you. Yesterday I went to Animal Kingdom. Kim and I went to the Animal Kingdom with my grandchildren. And 40,000 steps I had yesterday. Come on, that's a new world record right there. I think I'm going to look in the Guinness book and see. You know, 40,000. And we went to a bird show, right? And we sat down and enjoyed the breeze there in the bird show. And what I learned about birds, you can train them almost to do anything. To fly anywhere, through anything, you know, through your arms, like, with a reward treat, right? I mean, if you watch it, if you've ever been there, they go through people and they're going right up to that guy that's got a little treat. Come on. Right? You can move forward with rewards, right? That's kind of how I, most of my life, I would move forward, you know, somebody give me a, you know, put a carrot out there, okay, yeah, put a little treat. Or you can do it by how? You can move somebody forward how? Punishment. I had that experience as well. And here's what I discovered. Here's what I discovered. That neither one of those work the best. The best motivating force to move forward is God's love. It's God's love. I give God my worst, and He really wants to give me His best. And when I begin to understand that, when I begin to understand that He loved me that much, that love compelled me to want to live different. And to want to live a better life. Because grace plus truth equals love. Jesus is going to confront you with the truth and comfort you with grace. He's going to say, and you can see this all through the New Testament, He's going to say to you, this needs to change in your life. And I'll help you make that change. And Jesus will never give you mixed signals like the world will, right? Never gives you a mix. He looked at you and says, this needs to die. And I'll help you crucify it. That's love. That's love. Grace plus truth equals love. I love this guy named Bob Goff. He has written several books, and he's a speaker that travels around speaking, and he's just kind of a little weird, and so I think that's why I connect with him so much. But he wrote a series of letters to his children before they were ever born, and he put them, and this is a Bob Goff kind of thing to do, he put them in pickle jars or some kind of jar, right, and then he went out in his backyard, and he buried them in his backyard, different places, had a map. And 17 years later, his daughter wrecks the family car and comes home crying, thinking that her dad was going to yell at her and be so mad at her. Instead, he handed her a shovel and a map and said, my response is in the backyard. And she, knowing her dad was weird like that, she just went ahead and played along. And she went out there and she found the specific jar she was supposed to find. And it just had two sentences. She pulled out a letter and only had two sentences on it. He wrote, I love you more than the car you just wrecked. I can always replace the car. I can never replace you. Love, Dad. You see, before the foundations of the earth were laid, He loved you. He loved you. And he writes you this love letter called the Bible, right? The B-I-B-L-E. And it says love letter to you and to me. And I love what he tells us in Romans chapter 8. You remember that verse there? He says, nothing in all creation can separate me from my kids. He loves you. He loves you. And that love, if you will let it, will move you from sin to salvation to sins forgiven and then finally to sanctification. Sanctification, that's a big word, right? It just really means that to be set apart. For you see, at salvation, after your sins are forgiven, the Holy Spirit is placed inside of you, and the Holy Spirit begins to want to change you and transform you if you will allow Him to do that. And that process is called sanctification. It's really becoming more and more and more like Jesus. The Holy Spirit, His Spirit inside of you, will drive out the damage and the unhealthy debris that the sin has caused in your life. And then the Holy Spirit is going to replace it. Replace the unhealthy and the unholy appetites with healthy and holy appetites. And there's really three phases of this sanctification process, right? It's there to separate the believer. First of all, it separates you at the moment of salvation. It separates you from the penalty of sin. And that's a big word called justification. It's just as if you've never sinned. And then that next phase is, you know, it separates you from the power of sin. And that's called maturity. And that's where we are right now if you're a follower of Christ. You know, you become more and more and more mature in your faith and your walk. You become more like Jesus. And then eventually it separates you from the presence of sin with glorification in heaven in the very, you know, personal relationship and, you know, with your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's so important. And I think a lot of believers are forgiven, but not all are experiencing freedom. That's where sanctification is so critical. A lot of believers say yes to forgiveness, but then they don't want to change their behavior. They want to keep living like the world and talking like the world. And if you're not careful, that becomes bondage. And you can never get to the next step. Romans 6, 1 and 2, Paul says, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? And Paul says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Now listen, I'm not your Holy Spirit. And I don't really know in your life what needs to die, what needs to change, but you do. You do. You know the behaviors in your life that don't really look like Jesus. You know what those are. And so will you let God's truth confront you? And His grace comfort you? Will you let His love begin to change you, to transform you? He was sitting at Jesus' feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane. Free. Free. Right? Completely free. We need to let His love do that in our lives. And then be on the lookout for people who don't know that salvation and sanctification is available to them and how forgiveness and freedom is available to them through Jesus Christ. Listen, He wants to set you free. And that's why the saddest sentence in the whole story is verse 37. Look at what it says. And it says, all the people in the region of the Gerasenes begged Jesus to go away and leave them alone, for a great wave of fear swept over them. That seems so crazy to me. Here they had just witnessed this unbelievable miracle where this guy was, filled with demons, and now they're in the pigs, they're off into the ocean, right? And this guy is fully clothed and perfectly sane. And they're saying, get away from us, Jesus, right? Seems crazy. But when you really begin to think about it, it really happens. It really happens all the time. Believers are either forgiven or they are forgiven and free. And you can tell. Here's how you know, I think. Here's how you know. You're either enduring life or you're enjoying life. Those just enduring life are forgiven, but not free. But those enjoying life are both forgiven and free. I mean, where are you? Maybe to kind of figure that out, you can ask yourself, are you always in a hurry? Are you worried about things you can't control? Are you easily irritable and frustrated and jealous of other people's successes and, other people's lifestyle, other people's relationships? You see, as followers, we have the opportunity every day to pull Jesus closer and closer and closer to us. We have that opportunity every day to pull him closer or to push him away. And if you push him away, you keep pushing him away and say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to totally surrender. No, I'm not going to give you that area of mine. You keep pushing him away and you're just going to endure life. But if you pull him closer by spending time with him, listening to the words, his love letter to you, reading those, hiding those in your heart, involved in a community of other believers, just doing whatever you can to get closer to him, you're going to begin to enjoy life. And that's what I want. I want to enjoy life. And I believe you do as well. I'm at the age that I don't want to endure anything anymore. I want to enjoy life. Jesus, and I say this a lot, but Jesus didn't die on a cross for me so that I could just endure life. Come on. Let's begin to enjoy it. Let's begin to take that step into freedom that he so wants us to have. I'll end with this story. September 11th, 2001, really changed our country. I don't know if you can remember where you were on that day. I can remember where I was on that day. I really thought as I lived through that it was really going to change us for the good. I'm not so sure now after years have gone by. But I do remember this story. This 24-year-old kid, Wells Remy Crowther, he was an American equities trader and also a volunteer firefighter, known for when the towers came down. He was known for saving as many as 18 lives during that September 11th attack in New York City, during which he eventually lost his own life. And when Wells was 6 years old, his father gave him a red bandana. And that would become Wells' trademark, really. One that that Wells would wear under all of his sports uniforms in high school. It's just kind of the thing that he and his dad had together, right? At 16, as I told you, Wells joined his father as a volunteer firefighter and becoming a junior member of the Empire Hook and Ladder Company. He later attended Boston College, where he played lacrosse. And in 1999, he graduated with honors with a degree in economics. And he moved to New York City, taking a job as an equities trader, settling into an office on the 104th floor of the South Tower of the World Trade Center. And on September 11th, 2001, 9 minutes after the United Airlines Flight 175 struck the tower between floors 77 and 85, at 9:03 a.m., Wells called his mom from his office at 9:12, leaving this message. "Mom, this is Wells. I wanted you to know that I'm okay." At the memorial dedication, President Obama said about Wells, he said, "They didn't know his name. They didn't know where he came from. But they knew their lives had been saved by the man in the red bandana." He called for fire extinguishers to fight back the flames. He tended to the wounded. He led those survivors down the stairs to safety and carried a woman on his shoulders down 17 flights. Then he went back up all those flights, then back down again, bringing more wounded to safety until that moment when the tower fell. I don't know if any of you have been to the memorial, to the museum. I haven't been there yet, but you can, you know, if you go there, you can see this, on the place where the water is falling there, you can see his name written there. And in the museum, there's a red bandana on display. You know, and as I've come through this series and you know, just thought about this, I realized, and you know, this is something we already knew, right? This whole series has been really stuff that we already knew, that Jesus is for you. He is for you. And He is for the lost, right? And He is for this generation that's living today. And He is for freedom. He's for freedom. And so I wanted to give you something today. So I got a red bandana for every one of you, right? And so as you leave, you can grab a red bandana. And if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can let this red bandana remind you that He wants to rescue you. That He died so that you could be rescued. But if you are a follower of Christ, as you take this, especially this week, I want it to be a reminder to you that you were rescued. And so was I. Someone gave His life so that we could live. And I think the way to live our life in response to that is that every day we look into the eyes of people that don't know that not only is forgiveness available, but freedom is also available. So you and I, as followers of Christ, we have to be the clearest expression of God's love that we can be, so that people will know that when you accept grace and truth into your heart and into your mind, you really can be rescued. And you really can be set free. You can be set free from everything that sin creates. Your shame, the sadness that shame brings into the depths of your heart, right? The seclusion that comes along with it. He says, "Hey, I want you to be free from that. I want you to be free indeed. So will you receive my salvation offered to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Will you step into a relationship with me because of His sacrifice and experience His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness? And will you let the reminder that He has rescued, not just to live, but really to survive, to thrive, to enjoy life? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to continue to change you and transform you and make you more and more and more like Jesus so that you can experience true freedom? So that you can be free indeed. Let's enjoy our life. And then let's share His love with others around us so that they can enjoy theirs as well. Pray with me, please. Father, on this day and on this weekend in which we celebrate freedom, God, I pray that we are reminded that You created each one of us to be in a personal forever relationship with You. And You did that, Father. You made that possible through the sacrificial gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, by allowing Yourself to go to the cross and to suffer and bleed and die so that we might be experience forgiveness completely and totally, and then rise again on that third day so that we might have forever eternal life with You, God. May we be reminded, Father, if we have received that gift, may we be reminded that You have rescued us. But God, You just haven't rescued us to be forgiven. You've rescued us to be forgiven and free. And so God, as Your people, would You, every time we look at this red bandana or every time we think about what You did for us through Your Son Jesus, would You just remind us to allow You to continue to change us and transform us? That God, instead of pushing You away, would You just give us the courage to want to draw as close as we can to You so that we can experience Your forgiveness, Your freedom. And then we can go and share that. We can share that love with others. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that there's never been a point in your life where you've said yes to Him, where you've said yes to that gift that He has given us through Jesus Christ, and you've never invited Him in to be your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you're listening online and you know that you've never made that decision. Would you right now let Him rescue you? Would you right now confess with your mouth that you want Jesus to be your Lord, to be your Savior? Will you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and that He came and He lived a perfect life and He went all the way to the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be free? And would you just receive that rescue? And right now, right where you are, just say, Lord Jesus, come in. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Be my forgiver, be my rescuer. And begin to allow Him to change you and transform you and set you free. Father, thank You Thank you that you love us that much. That you allowed your son to die for us. God, may that love, the demonstration of that love, compel us to want to live differently and to live a better life, a life that is forgiven and free. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.